Today, starting fresh, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John 4. That's where we'll get started. 1 John 4. Praise the Lord. 1 John 4 will be the first passage we look at today. So if you want to turn there, that's back by the book of Revelation, way in the back. 1 John. He's the guy that wrote Revelation, you know.
Yep.
Same guy. About 90-something years old. Exiled to the island of Patmos. They tried to boil him in oil, couldn't kill him. The love of God just oozed out of the man. So they stuck him on an island way out where he'd be away from people, couldn't be a threat to anybody. And they thought this old guy, John, wouldn't be a threat to anybody. He wrote Revelation. Shook the world. Amen. It says of that book, if you'll read it, you'll be blessed. Don't be scared by Revelation. Hey, we're on the winning team in that book.
Yeah.
Don't be scared by locusts and beasts and multi-headed creatures. You know, read it with thanksgiving. Read it knowing you're on the winning team. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that you transform us through the washing of your word, Lord. You're so good to us. We are your bride. You are our husband. And through the washing of the word, we become cleansed today, sanctified in you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, now for the power to back this word that is spoken, that you affect change in us. You cause us to come into conformity, into alignment, into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there was a certain New Testament writer, wrote a very short book in the Bible. It's not John, someone else. He intended to present a discourse on the common salvation that we all as believers share. But he says in his opening statements, he said, I had to change gears. He said, I changed gears altogether. And he spends the next 16 verses out of a precious 25 short verses in his entire book describing false teachers and the extent of their corrupt nature. It's a very short book. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the author of that book I'm referring to, closes by exhorting Christians in this way. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, if we ever needed to hear that word 2,000 years ago, if he was talking about false teachers that would come in the end times, and he said, keep yourselves in the love of God, protect yourselves. This is how you keep sure that you're going to make it through these last hours, he said, through the love of God. And if it was pertinent then, if it was significant then, how much more today? Amen? So the author Jude exhorts us in that way. Now, we're going to begin in 1 John 4. Of course, we know John understood all about the love of God, didn't he?
Yes.
This is John, the brother of James. 1 John 4, verse 7, says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Down in verse 16, And we have known and believed the love God has for us. Again, he states, say it with me, God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Note, he doesn't say God has love, as Brother Malcolm pointed out, and it's a point worth noting. He doesn't say God has love. He says God is love. In other words, God defines love. It's very important as believers, once we come into the kingdom, that we allow our minds to be changed in what we view about love. All kinds of things come at us through life to shape that idea of what is love. Culture, family, TV, media, movies, they all try to tell us what love is. But how many of you know humans don't define love? God is love, so therefore we must let him define what is love. By the way, moods are not love. Love's not a mood. Contrary to many great love songs, I mean, they're fun. I'm in the mood for love, all that stuff. But love's not a feeling. Not in the kingdom. Not once we have a revelation. Once your eyes have been opened and you understand what true love is, God is love. And God's more than a feeling. Amen? He's not just some wispy feeling that comes and goes. I want to encourage you in the onset of this message today. This is not one of those another sermon of this is how you should be or this is how you should act kind of messages. This is a message about who you are. See, if I say we're going to talk about love today, the love walk, and in your mind, I know what goes through your mind because it goes through my mind too many times when I'm sitting out there listening to a teaching or a sermon on love. You think, oh, here goes the correction. All the areas of my shortcomings, right? All the areas I fall short in what love should be. No, this is a message to tell you who you are. Because it says here in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, it says, God is love. And if God is love and you and I are in God, then guess what we are? Love. We are love. When you got born again, you became, your spirit got born into an identity. If we could pull your spirit out, Ross, whoosh, and bring it up here and put it on display, it would be like a little Cupid. I mean, it'd just be the essence of love. Because that's who we are. We got born again. We became our Father's nature. You know, they say the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? You know what that means, right? The kids act like the parents. And they grow up all their life saying, I'll never be like mom. I'll never be like dad. Guess what? It's in your blood. The apple doesn't fall from the tree. And hallelujah, that's good news for us in the kingdom. Once you got born again, you look just like your Father. And some of the wives are going, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. I can feel it. Well, the problem is we don't recognize it, number one, and we don't give place to it. We don't cultivate it like we should, honestly. Again, this is not a chew you out message. This is a message to provoke you, to remind you of who you are. God is love. Amen. You are love. And nothing less. And if you're experiencing anything less, you might check yourself. You might check what you're allowing. Because see, we're in control. I'm going to preaching now. I'm away from my notes. I got a lot of notes in there, but I'm just going to tell you something. You're in charge. You grew up here in all your life. You know, Grandpa had a bad temper. Us Irish people, we have bad, you know, the Irish, we got temper. Whatever you heard in your family, you know, da 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 da. I mean, in my family, my grandma lived in Illinois. Where's Ryan? Back here? Yeah, not far from Michigan. My grandma lived in Illinois. We'd go visit her, and I remember as a kid one time visiting her, and my mom and dad pointing out, you know, over there, next door to my grandma lived her brother. We called him Uncle Eddie. And Grandma and Uncle Eddie didn't talk for like 2 or 4 years. I forget what it was. It's something crazy. They got mad at each other one time. I don't even know what it was about. They got offended. Someone got offended. And for like 2 to 4 years, Grandma didn't even talk to Uncle Eddie. He was our next door neighbor. Can you imagine that? That blew my mind as a child. I went, tilt. And I wasn't even born again yet. I was like 5, 6 years old. It was before I got saved. But I knew in my mind, that's not right. That's not love. But see, our families will teach us how to behave. And that will be a dominant defining force in us if we let it. If we don't renew ourselves in the fact that God is love and therefore I am love. Because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, we're going to use 1 Corinthians 13 to give us a detailed description of what that love is. Let's turn there to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. If you've never read this, the Christians often call this what? The love chapter. Yeah, that's what it is. It's all about love because it's tucked right in. It's like the middle of an Oreo, right in between chapter 12 and chapter 14, all about the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul reminds us, the author reminds us, don't leave out love. So it doesn't matter how great a miracle worker you are, how great a, you know, a prophesier you are, whatever. If love's not in the middle, you know, you're worth nothing. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is tucked right in the middle there between 14 and 12. And look in verses 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. I'm going to have the guys put it up here on the screen. You got that slide, Alan? Now, this is in the New International Version 1984, my favorite. Okay, and what I'm having them put that up here for, I want you to read it with me in this version. You may have it there in front of you. You can look at yours too. But what I like about the NIV 1984 version of this, it's very clear, it's very concise, and I think it's fairly easy to memorize. All right, so I worked on this recently. I've memorized it myself. All right, so here we go. Read it out loud with me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. All right? That's a detailed description of what love is. I encourage you to memorize those verses. Memorize it in your favorite translation. I like NIV 1984. It's kind of hard to find, but I love that version. It's very clear, very straightforward. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Why? Because it is not proud. And we're going to get into more of the in the verses in the weeks to come. Today we're going to cover love is patient. Amen? Love is patient. Love is kind. And you might say this, love is patient because it is kind. I like to put that word in between those two phrases. Love is patient because love is kind. Are you with me? See, love is patient. Patient is like an outward expression, right? It's an outward expression. Someone's getting on your nerves and you're patient. You show patience, but the inward character trait that causes you to exude patience is what? Kindness. It's kindness, all right? So we're going to hone in on those two phrases this week. We're not going to go too far along, just those two. God is patient. Excuse me, love is patient and love is kind. And you could fill in the blank that way. You could say it this way. God is patient. God is kind. Amen. And I want to encourage you in the weeks to come as you muse over these verses, put your own name in there. Scott is patient. Scott is kind. Say it about yourself. Elijah's patient. Brand is kind. Put your own name in there and let that, as you memorize these verses, confess it over yourself. This is who I am. Because you know what? It is who you are. It is who you are. But again, I want to say this. Love is patient because it is kind. Now, love is patience in this way is not like you're sitting here looking at your watch the whole time like, okay, come on. I'm waiting. You know, but you're tapping your finger, you're tapping your watch. That kind of waiting is not patience, right? Patience could be defined like this. Cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. See the difference? One person's going, I'm waiting. See, it's all how you say it. I'm waiting, or I'm waiting. See, it's like, are you giving this person relief? Are you giving them kindness? Are you giving them true patience? There's a difference. Are you with me? There's one waiting that's not patient. It's just waiting. Amen. But patience is cheerful endurance. Why does love have to be patient? I asked the Lord this as I was starting to memorize these verses. I thought, why is that the first characteristic described here in the love chapter about love? Love is patient. It could have said love is happy. Love is great. You know, love is huge. It could have used all kinds of descriptions. It starts with patience. Well, I'll tell you what I understand it to mean. Because that's what's required in a fallen world. See, God knew before he ever created us, we would fall. Aren't you glad that God was everything you needed from him before you even needed it? You needed patience. We need patience. We need love to be patient because man is what? Sinful. Man is sinful. We need patience because our waiter is new and inexperienced. It's been 15 minutes since we ordered our coffee and we're nearly done with our dessert. Therefore, love must be patient. Love must be patient because they are experiencing a higher volume of calls than normal, and their menu items have recently changed. I don't know why they're always changing their menu. Just leave it the same. We need patience because we live in a fallen world. God knew that. And so God, he didn't put on patience. From the get-go, he was patience. Love is patient. And just like the noun form of the word, when you're being patient, you're the one bearing pain, right? While you're undergoing treatment. Ever undergone treatment from somebody that you felt you didn't deserve? Yeah. And you have two choices. Remember I said love's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a decision. You can bear under the pain or you can blow up. Give them what for. Read them the right act, right? No, love doesn't read them the right act. Love is patient. It becomes the patient, the one bearing the pain. In fact, the word patient, if you look at it, I like to break words down, use the dictionary. This is a real easy way to study the Bible. We did a series just recently on Wednesday nights on how to study the Bible. One of the first books you ought to have at your arsenal disposal when you go to study the Bible is what? A dictionary, okay? I'm just talking about plain Jane, secular, you know, word breaking down dictionary. I like the Noah Webster 1828 because when he defines the words, he also includes scripture. So it kind of keeps your mind in that vein of scripture, scripture, scripture. Holy, holy definitions. But the word patient comes from the first part of that word, P-A-T-I, is from a Latin word, and it means literally to suffer. To suffer. Patty. So if your name's Patty, we know you're patient. Because it means to suffer. So what does it require for someone to be patient? Pain and suffering. And no, you don't get to sue somebody over this. It does not qualify you to be patient if you sue them for your pain and suffering. But if you want to be patient, if you want to walk in love, if you want to cultivate this new nature that you have, because we said God is love and therefore I am love, if I'm born again, if I'm born of Him, I have His nature. I have Dad's nature. I must be willing to undergo pain and suffering. Another definition of patience is calm diligence, or unwavering fortitude, fortitude. Unwavering. I like it in the King James. Do you have that verse, 1 Corinthians 13:4? Can you easily switch it over to King James? I thought you could. Just that first verse, the verse 4 there. In the King James, it says, "Love suffereth long." How many of you have the King James version there in your lap? Yeah, okay. Love suffereth. That word suffereth in the Greek language, because you know our New Testament was written in what language? Greek. All right, it's all Greek to us. Yeah, it was written in Greek, and God knew, you know, that's no accident. History, human history came to a certain point in time, and God said, now we're going to write the scriptures for the New Testament. Amen? And what was the language, the prevailing language in that day? Greek. And in the Greek, the word suffereth there is, if you're taking notes, makrothymeo, M-A-K-R-O, macro, spelled with a K in the middle, macro, thymeo, like thyme. Ladies use thyme as a spice, right? T-H-Y-M-E-O. Macrothymeo. It takes patience just to pronounce the thing. But that's the word suffereth there in the King James. The word charity suffereth long. It means this. It means to be of a long spirit. I like that. Macrothymeo. Charity suffers. It is of a long spirit. Amen? That's what's required to be patient. To walk in this patience, this love of God, as we're defining it this morning. You must have a long spirit. That means you're able to endure long. So at Christmas time, when you've been out on your feet all day shopping for presents and the line at Macy's is very long, no problem. You're up for it because you have a long spirit. Do you?
Yes.
Just checking. I'm not telling you to have a long spirit. I'm reminding you, you have a long spirit. You see the difference?
Yes.
There's two kinds of preaching in this world. Yes. One tells you, behave this way. The other one says, this is who you are.
Yes.
So don't miss it this morning. I'm telling you the second kind. You get to an intersection and there, you've been at work all day. It's been a long day at work. And there, as you pull up to the railroad crossing, there comes a long train. No problem. You've got a long spirit.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. When you look at this word long, suffereth. It also speaks of the idea of being lenient. Lenient. You understand the idea of lenient, don't you? We're talking about injustice. We say a judge, if he's lenient on criminals, some people say, well, he's soft on criminals, right? Soft. In fact, another definition of, if you break down from lenient, you know, going from suffereth to lenient, the next definition said laxative. That's all I'm going to say in church. It means to go soft, right? Period. Reminds me of a verse in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen?
Yes.
It works on someone. Because you know what? There's a lot of hardened hearts out there. Seriously. Why is patience required? Because of the hardness of men's hearts. Sorry, folks. I'm sorry. You don't look very happy at me this morning, but I'm here to announce to you, if you're going to walk in this love of God, this patience of God, you're going to have to allow yourself to become the tool to soften other hard hearts. Yes. Amen? But it works. Another definition breaking down from laxative was balsamic. And so I got to studying balsamic vinegar. That came to mind, balsamic vinegar. I thought, what does that balsamic mean? And balsamic, you know where balsamic vinegar comes from? I cheated. I looked at Wikipedia. You can look at it too. But balsamic vinegar comes from crushed grapes. Crushed grapes. And they don't just crush the fruit. They crush the skin. They crush the seed. They crush the stem. All of it. You ever felt like someone crushed your fruit, your skin, and your seed, and your stem? All of you? Welcome to balsamic. And when they do that with grapes, when they crush it in that way, they actually refer to that as must, M-U-S-T. Love must be patient. Amen. That's true love. If you're not being crushed, I wonder if you're really learning how to walk in love. And again, in every situation where you're being crushed by something or a situation, I'm not talking about crushed by the devil, mind you. Okay? Our enemy is the devil. He's under our feet. We don't allow him to must us. Yes. We must him. Yes. Seed, skin, fruit, and all. But I'm talking about people. Amen? Because people are not your enemy. But sometimes people rub up against us and they crush us and we feel like must. Well, that's a balsamic moment. And if you'll allow it, that patience can come out of you and it can actually work on that hard heart that's nearby and it can do wonders. Amen? The love of God can do wonders in people's life. Say it with me. I've got a long spirit. Now say it like you really mean it. I've got a long spirit. When somebody's rude with us, we say they were short with me on the phone versus long, right? They were short with me. I'm reminded of that scene in It's a Wonderful Life because Christmas is just around the corner after all. When George Bailey is giving what for to Mrs. Welsh, Zuzu's teacher, right? Remember? Yes. She hung up, George. I'll hang her up. Remember the line? George is not acting in a long spirit in that moment. But God calls us to act in a long spirit. Another definition of patience is to bravely endure misfortunes and troubles. Bravely endure. It takes courage to be patient, doesn't it? Because you have to believe in something on the other side. To let someone crush you without you responding or defending yourself, you have to believe there's something on the other side worth fighting for. The scripture says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured. And that's what patience does. Patience allows, I'll allow someone to crush me because I know on the other side, when I show them the love of God, change will come to them. And I'm renewed in the process. Amen. How many of you want to be a taker on that definition, to bravely endure misfortune and trouble? We don't have a lot of people sign up for that in the back of the church after the service very often. But you know what? God signed up for it. Did you know that? When he created you, God signed up for it. He said, I'll be that. I'll create Nadine, and I know there'll be some times when I'll feel crushed, as sweet as Nadine is. Nadine at times will crush my heart, says God. Fruit, skin, seed, and all. She'll make must of my heart, but I'll create her nonetheless. See, God made himself vulnerable. He signed up for patience when he created mankind because he knew we'd be broken in our sinfulness and we would break his heart. But he was willing to do it. Aren't you glad? Amen. This is a message of hope. See, the more you know how much God loves you, the more you can be patient with other people. Amen. But you can't. The Bible says that, we just read it there in 1 John 4, the opening verse. He that loves not doesn't even know God, because God is love. So it starts with knowing him who is love and how patient he's been towards you. And then you have to be able to give it to other people, even when you're being crushed. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read a quick parable in Matthew 18, a few verses there. Matthew 18. verses 23. Matthew 18:23. Are you there? I still hear some pages flipping. Matthew 18:23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which took account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which ought him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, say he had not to pay. He had nothing to pay it with. And how much did he owe him? 10,000 talents. That's a lot in that day. His Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have what?
Patience
with me. Makrothymeo. That's what he's asking for. Makrothymeo. He's saying, Lord, will you please have a long spirit toward me? He said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Well, you know, it would have taken a lot of patience to wait for that guy to pay him back. He owed him 10,000 talents. It would have taken a long time to wait for that debt to be paid. But verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved. Now that Greek word, I didn't write it down here, but it's a long one. You can look it up yourself. It actually speaks of our bowels, because in the Bible, in biblical times, the bowels, the inward organs of a human being's anatomy were pictured as being the seat of pity and compassion. And it uses this phrase, he was moved with. Okay, are you with me? Moved? That's all I'm going to say in church about that. Okay, so bowels represent, in other words, pressure builds up and you got to yield to something. Well, you yield to mercy. Are you with me?
Yes.
He was moved with compassion, it says. And he loosed him. And he did what? He forgave him the debt. Hallelujah. We won't read the rest of the parable. You know the story if you've read it. The servant went out and he had someone else that owed him a much lesser amount. He didn't forgive him. And this guy, the king in the first part of the story, got real mad about it. And Jesus says, listen, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you if you're not patient with other people. Let's read that last verse. It's at the end of the chapter, verse 35 there. So likewise, my heavenly Father will do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. So we could say this, patience could be likened unto mercy, right? Because we see that in this story. We see patience was equated with the idea of mercy. Mercy. And you know, in the Latin language, the word mercy is we get that from the Latin language, and it's also tied to the French language. But in the Latin, the word mercy means price paid. Price paid. And that's what we see in this parable. We see that this king that had this guy that owed him all this money, he said, in essence, he said, I forgive the debt. In other words, it's just as if you paid it. See, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying, it's just as if you paid me the right thing. Mercy, that's what mercy is. It's price paid. Price paid. And actually, when it comes to love and patience, who pays the price? The one that's loving. The one that's loving. They're the one that gets crushed in the process. They're the one that gets, yes, that's where the payment's made. The payment's made in me. I love what one guy said, Todd White. He said this. He said, you can't hurt me, but I'll hurt for you. I think it's a great slogan to live by. You get it?
Yes.
He said, I will not let you offend me, but I will suffer pain for you. That's love. That's choosing the love walk. He said, you can't hurt me, but I'll hurt for you. And in the process, mercy says, in essence, price is paid. Price is paid. In other words, you owe me nothing for the wait. Says we're talking about patience today. When you're patient with someone, in a sense, you're saying the price is paid. You owe me nothing for this wait. And on the other end of that wait, you still maintain a cheerful disposition. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's God kind of patience. Not this tapping your watch like, I'm waiting. That's not patience. No, patience is loving, and love is patient, love is kind. Love is patient because it is kind from the inside out. Amen. Are you with me? That's who God is. Now, I want to remind you today, this is not something you produce. It's who you are. You don't drum this up. You don't leave here today going, well, the waitress is really doing a terrible job today at the restaurant, but I guess we heard about patience. We got to be patient today. Seeing as pastor talked about it, I guess we'll be patient. No, no, no. You missed the whole point if you take on that attitude. You got to dig deep and say, that's who I am. I allow balsamic to come out of me toward others because I'm willing to be the crushed grape. Because that's what Jesus did for me. He canceled my debt. He said, price paid. I'll be patient with you as if you had the price had already been paid. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. I don't have to create, I just have to cooperate. I don't have to create, I just have to cooperate. Another way to say it would be, I don't have to create, I just have to cultivate. See, patience is in you. Amen, child of God? It's in you. But you got to cooperate with it. You have a choice in the moment. Are you going to insist on your rights? I have a right to have my dessert right now. And that waiter has been away from our table for 10 minutes. I haven't seen him in forever. You have a choice. Are you going to let that come out of your mouth, out of your heart? Or are you going to dig deep and say, love is patient. My Father is patient. Therefore, I am patient. See, you identify with this. You identify with the love of God. You don't have to create it. You just cooperate with it. You just cultivate it. And so you use every opportunity. Oh, you don't want to hear that today. You use every opportunity, I said, to cultivate patience. So you take a whole new attitude when you get stuck at the train. Yes? Or no? I don't know if I have any takers on that one. We're all in a hurry, right? Hurry up for what? But we've got a fallen world around us. And that's why love must, pun intended, be patient. Because we have a fallen, broken world around us. See, the love of God is what will show somebody different. They've all seen impatient. You've seen impatient. I saw it as a kid. Grandma got mad at Uncle Eddie. Didn't talk to him for years. I saw impatient. I learned impatient. It's time for people to learn something different. Amen. The love of God will change this world. It'll work on them like balsamic vinegar. It'll break down the hardened heart. But in order to get there, someone's going to have to be crushed. Pull up James 1:4, please, Alan. Turn to James 1:4 in your Bible as we wrap this up. Because I think it's a good time to wrap this up. You're not looking all that thrilled with these ideas. Next week, we preach on joy. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're going to continue the love walk. James 1:4. I want to encourage you to not miss these services until the Lord, until the Holy Spirit is done. I don't always preach on series. I don't always preach on series, but while we're in 1 Corinthians 13, it'll take a couple weeks to get through it because I want to hover on these ideas, okay? I don't want to just rush through them. We could just rush through them and next week go on to a different subject. But please be here next week as we crush your toes some more, just like grapes being turned into must. I'm kidding. James 1:4 in the King James. But let patience, read it out loud with me. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's desire for you, more than you getting your way, more than you getting home quick, more than you getting through the line at the store quick, is that you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Why? Because God is perfect, and He is entire, and He is lacking or wanting for nothing. And He's creating you to be like Him. I like that first word in that verse. Well, the second word, actually. But reminds us, hey, you got to think a different way. But that second word there, let. Say that with me. Let. What does that speak of? Allowance. See, you can let or you can let not. Patience have her perfect work. You have a choice. It speaks of choice. This is an opportunity for discovery. Every opportunity that causes you to have to wait on somebody else reminds you of who you really are. Because as you sit in patience and you allow or let patience have her perfect work, you're actually seeing a side to yourself you never saw. It's your new created self. It's like looking in the mirror deeply and understanding what the true image is. Amen? You're in James. Flip over a couple books to the right. 1 John chapter 3. Yes, love is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not a mood. And honestly, folks, you know, everything the world sells us on love is a cheap, very surface thin, easily crumbled counterfeit to the true love of God. It really is.
Amen.
Love is tough. I like that idea of fortitude. Love is tough. We'll read about later in the chapter, love bears all things. Most of your translation says that love bears all things. In the NIV 1984, it says love always protects. In the Greek language, it's a picture of a roof being over somebody's head. That's no wimpy structure. That's a strong, sturdy structure. Love is tough because the world's a tough place to learn it in. Amen? It's not for wimps. This is not for wimps, but you're not wimps. I'm not looking at a bunch of wimps. I'm looking out at mature soldiers in Jesus, children of God, who are created like their Father to be patient. Patient. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I like it in the NIV there. How great is the love? Or in the King James, behold.
Yes.
Behold. I like that word behold too. That's great. Look and see this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. Love is patient, so you are patient. Amen. You are a child of God. That is who you are. And if he's patient, we're patient. Now, I just want to encourage you as we close out today by this concept. This is like developing this in your life is like developing fruit. And fruit starts with what? A seed. And then it begins to develop. And as it's developing, it's real tempting to jump in there and take a bite of it early. If you've ever bitten a green piece of anything, apple, peach, you know, banana that's still green, it's not very tasty, is it? It takes time to mature. And this takes development. This development of this fruit of love takes a lifetime to mature. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, God's so good. He every time you fail the test, guess what? He quietly goes back to his office, makes out another version of the same test. And somewhere down the road in life, he's going to hand you that same test again. Why? Because he's out to develop you that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the key to this is just yielding. But it's not just trying to discipline yourself. I'm going to discipline myself to be patient. No, it's yielding to who you are. Yielding to the new nature that's within you. Amen? I'm going to say it again. Love is a decision. Patience is cheerful endurance. It requires suffering. Because just like a patient in a hospital that the doctor sees morning and night. Morning and night. That's why they came up with that word to describe someone laying there in the hospital bed, because the doctor comes around morning and night. It's like tick, tock, tick, tock. That's what a patient is. They're the one that's suffering and undergoing treatment. But we're willing, aren't we? Because love must be treated. And we have been created with a long spirit. Amen? Pull up 1 Corinthians 13 again, Alan, please, and round about verse 8. I want us to read that last part one more time. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. It closes that passage out by saying this: love never fails. It won't fail you, and it won't fail the person that you're trying to minister to. Amen? Now, they have a choice. You know, there are people that, did you know, I want you to understand this. Since the cross, grace will be poured out upon every sinful person till the day they die. I mean, Hitler had every chance to repent.
Yes.
I'm sure at every turn, God was just pouring out grace. It's unthinkable, but it's what he does. Because love is working to bring change in that heart, that hardened heart. It's like balsamic vinegar, just breaking down that trying to soften that hardness in that person. And God will do it till the day that person dies. And he'll do it in our life. But see, we miss the point. If we don't want to be like that servant in Matthew chapter 18 who missed the whole point. He had owed 10,000 talents. The master said, price paid, mercy. But the servant missed it. He totally didn't see what had happened to him. The mercy of God poured out, the price paid for nothing. The patience that was unleashed upon him through that king. He missed it. Don't miss it. God is gracing you at every turn. I mean, he's so kind, loving, forgiving. He makes the rain shine, rain fall on the good and the bad. Makes the sun rise on the good and the bad. That's you and I. Good, bad, and the ugly. Sometimes we're not so pretty in our spirits. I'm talking about your spirits. But God is so patient. He's so loving. Don't miss it. Use every opportunity he gives you to develop and cultivate that same nature. Amen? Because it's who you are. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. Love is what?
Kind.
Patient. And love is kind. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today that we've been created to be like you in this very way. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to show this cheerful endurance called patience. This long spirit that you've created in us with the ability to undergo much suffering. Say much suffering.
Much suffering.
Yeah. Because you caused much suffering to Jesus before you came to him, and I did too. And he's so patient. So patient. Thank you for your love, Father. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered your life, your all, to him, this is your moment. We've been talking about how great is the love of God today. Don't miss it. Don't leave here today not responding to the love of God that we've talked about. He loves you. He's patient with you. He's been waiting for this moment, been waiting for you to say yes to his love. If this is your day to accept Jesus Christ, to say, I want him to be the master of my life. I want him to wash away my sins, forgive me of my sins, and make me a new creature like you've been talking about, Scott. If that's you today for the first time, raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer together in a moment. I'm going to lead you in this to make Jesus the Lord and master of your life. Anybody at all? If you say, Scott, I'm coming back to the Father. I've been away from this one you described today as love. I've been away from him, but I want to return today. If that's you as well, this is your day to return to the Father. Raise your hand and we're going to pray together. Anybody at all? Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Thank you. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear God, we thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for our sins. He suffered, was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. I believe Jesus is Lord. He is Master. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he sits until his enemies be made his footstool. I give you my life, Jesus. Wash me clean today. Forgive me my sins. I'm coming home today. I thank you for making me your child. And I give you my life from this day forward. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, remember, October is Hallelujah month.
Hallelujah.
And love is patient and kind towards you in Jesus. Amen.